think our youth have the courage to be righteous. I think they have the nerve to stand up against those who think that sin, profanity, and all sorts of unrighteous behavior, those who think that those things are cool, I believe the Christian youth have the nerve to stand against that. And I believe also that the same Holy Spirit who empowered the prophets is the same Holy Spirit that is available to our teens. I believe He's available to me and everyone else who will call upon His name, whoever you may be.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Don't forget to stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Now, here's Pastor Rick in the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 9.
We left off right at the verse where Paul begins to give the recipe for salvation in a very succinct way. Verse 9 is where we will begin, but before we dig in there, actually, we need to review a little bit more. Paul has in mind the Jews that are still looking to be saved based on their religion, based on self-righteousness, and not on faith in Jesus Christ. And part of the message is if God is not allowed to rule, then God will overrule. And that is true in His creation because He is sovereign, and there are so many that think because God allows them to continue in their wrong that somehow He is approving it or somehow He is powerless to do anything about it. The Jews had refused the fuller revelation of their Old Testament prophets. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not a believer right now, these things may not mean anything to you. You have no knowledge, perhaps, of the Old Testament prophets and what they had to say about Jesus and the many prophecies concerning His coming and the fulfillment of those prophecies, but if you are saved, there is a joy in hearing the things that Jesus has fulfilled and hearing what the prophets said and watching them take place in the New Testament. And there is an ignorance that comes from a lack of opportunity. But Israel had great opportunity, and their ignorance about God, therefore, was inexcusable, that Jesus was their righteousness. Jeremiah, their own prophet, had said, "The Lord Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness." And by the time Paul writes to the Corinthians, he, in the second letter, he makes mention of this very thing in this way. He says, "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him, the Lord our righteousness, salvation through Jesus Christ. He is the just and the justifier. He is the one that causes us to come into His presence, into His relationship, and ultimately into heaven." So with that, we now look at verse 9, and hopefully we'll develop some of what I just said from the verse. "That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved." Now, it's important to remember that there were the 12 apostles, not counting Judas, but the replacement of Judas, also making 12, who had witnessed Christ's life, His death, and His resurrection. And then there were 120 other disciples, and another 500 on top of that. Now imagine you being convicted of some crime, and the prosecutor says, "We have over 500 witnesses against you." That would be pretty powerful in a courtroom. According to the laws of reason, jurisprudence, that would really shut the case down for you. And yet this is how it was with Jesus Christ. All of these witnesses concerning the resurrection. You cannot be a Christian if you do not believe in the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. As it says again, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, now that means that who He is God the Son, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. This is the message of the first century church in the book of Acts in the fourth chapter, there in verse 33. It says, this brief comment about the first church, the first Christians, and with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And great grace was upon them all. This is different from anything else that man has ever known. In the Corinthian letter, again, in the first Corinthian letter in chapter 15, in verse 3, Paul says, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." And so in those who criticize and mock the Bible, I have found that they almost always never know what they're really talking about. They've just made up their mind. They don't like righteousness, and they don't like Jesus nor his followers. And unfortunately, yes, many times the church gives them good reason for a hostile position against us. But that should not stop us from preaching the truth and the resurrection. And so when we preach Christianity, we preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the removal of our sins through his death. And this is an excellent prayer to lead someone through as you're leading them to Christ. If someone is listening to you talk about Jesus and you say to them, "Would you like to receive him as your Lord and Savior right now? Would you like to be right with God?" If they say yes, then it's okay to open the Bible to Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, and read right from it. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, which is verse 10. With the heart one believes unto righteousness. So it has to be genuine and not just lip service as we know it today. In the book of Acts, there was the Ethiopian who had evidently been a proselyte. He had become a Jew, converted to the Jewish religion, Judaism. And he was there in Jerusalem during the Passover to celebrate his newfound faith. And on his way back home to Ethiopia, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Now, Philip, who was not an apostle, but he was gifted with the ability to preach the good news, an evangelist, we would say, not a tele-evangelist. They did not yet have white patent leather shoes. But the Lord told Philip to go toward Gaza, for this is desert. And he was leading him to this place where the Ethiopian was reading out of the book of Isaiah. Now, Philip was not going around putting little flyers on chariot reins and going from hut to hut knocking and trying to sell the gospel. He just listened to the Holy Spirit with his life. And God created these situations where Philip had a chance to preach Christ. And so, of course, he sees the Ethiopian reading, and he comes beside him and he says, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And the Ethiopian said, "How can I understand unless someone guides me?" And nothing has changed. In 2,000 years, it is still this way. There needs to be those who have a fuller understanding for those who do not have it. And then Philip, it's interesting, he was reading this place in Isaiah. "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth." And this is out of Isaiah 53, and it speaks of the crucifixion of Christ. And the Ethiopian did not know if Isaiah was writing about himself or someone else, and he needed someone to put this into meaning for him. And it tells us in verse 35 of Acts chapter 8, "Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him, preached that he would be crucified and that he would rise again, and that he died for our sins. He took our punishment for us." And what it means to be saved is that you avoid the treatment that God will treat those sinners who refused him. And the Ethiopian, wanting to be baptized, communicating that to Philip, Philip responds to him, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I've got it. All we like sheep have gone astray, but sheep do not find their way out of their lost state on their own. Either the shepherd goes and finds them, or the wolf comes and devours them. All we like sheep have gone away, and we depend upon the great shepherd, Jesus Christ, to find us. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And this is our message as Christians, and it is captured here in just these two verses. with the heart one believes unto salvation, unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made. Proverbs chapter 28, and as I speak the word, as I teach the word, as God has allowed me to over these years, I am most comfortable when I am quoting scripture verses that match scripture verses. And it's okay for a Christian to do that when he is witnessing. And there in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13, a short saying, but very powerful, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. And the one who covers in this sense is the one who hides them, even from himself. And then there is Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 45. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so the confession that Jesus is Lord is to be genuinely an expression of what is found in the heart of the recipient to the information that God has preserved for us in the Word of God. All this is basic Christianity. It is Christianity 101. And continuing on in Romans chapter 10 and verse 11, and I feel like as I'm saying this, that I'm saying something that you all know and you know very well. The question is, do you ever get a chance to use it? It's not like a policeman who, you know, carries a weapon with him and hopes that he will never have to use it. And if he does hope one day that he will have to use it, he shouldn't be a policeman. But those of us with, well, that's what got me bumped out. It says, why do you want to be a police? So I can shoot people. No, that's not true. But anyway, with Christians, we want to tell the gospel. We want to use the sword. We look for any opportunity. The trap is when we try to do it in our own strength, unlike Philip, who allowed the Lord to guide him, which requires patience and preparation. May we be that way. May we all be ready to use our sword, looking for any opportunity to execute the lies that Satan has sold to lost man so that we can tell the truth about man and his salvation and the state of man, as found in the scripture. Verse 11 of Romans 10, for the scripture says, and there is Paul, quoting scripture as he's been doing throughout this 10th chapter, as he's been doing throughout this Roman letter, because that is the source of authority for all of us. Isaiah briefly says about the scripture that was in his possession during his day. I'm going to read it. It's in Isaiah chapter 8, and I think it's in the 20th verse. To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And that was the authority for the righteous man in the Judaic society, the scripture of the Lord. And so Paul says, for the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. And there I show up in the scripture in that verse, amongst other places. I am one of the whoever's. I am whoever believes. Well, that would be me. And hopefully it would be you. Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Of course, Paul is also dealing with the Jews who are resisting this. They don't want to hear that the Gentiles can be saved through just believing in what the Lord has to say. Now again, he's quoting Isaiah 28 and Isaiah 49. He has already quoted this verse in Romans 9, verse 33. That's how important it is. And there in Romans 9, 33, he says, as it is written. Again, he refers to the scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion. Zion would be Jerusalem. A stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. We say that, but do we believe that? And here, back to Romans 10:11, for the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between the Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. This calling upon him is significant for whoever would believe. It's not enough to say in your heart, I believe. There must be some outward expression, some second signature to validate the first signature, a witness, an internal witness. It's not enough to be a secret Christian. It's amazing how many perverts have come out of the closet. Any of you carpenters here, maybe after church we can get together and build a big closet, beginning around San Francisco. And There are those Christians, though, who don't want to come out with their faith. Evil has no shame. It has no problem coming out and saying, oh, here I am. When it's given a chance to run, it runs wild. And yet so oftentimes righteousness is just sort of tinkering around, delaying, wasting opportunity. Is it because of shame? Is it because we feel that we'll be ridiculed? So what? I don't mind being ridiculed by someone who's lying or on the side of a lie. I don't want to be ridiculed by truth. I do not want to be convicted in truth of being against what is right and righteous. And it is cool to be righteous. The world tries to say it is not. There's something wrong with being a righteous person, a straight arrow. They have nicknames for such behavior as though it was something to avoid. I think our youth have the courage to be righteous. I think they have the nerve to stand up against those who think that sin, profanity, and all sorts of unrighteous behavior, those who think that those things are cool. I believe the Christian youth have the nerve to stand against that. And I believe also that the same Holy Spirit who empowered the prophets is the same Holy Spirit that is available to our teens. I believe he's available to me and everyone else who will call upon his name, whoever you may be. And so when Paul says there's no distinction between Jew or Greek, God's not into this racial thing about salvation. It doesn't mean anything with him. There's no special class for the reception of the gospel. And he continues on in verse 3, which ties into verse 11, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever it is that calls on his name shall be saved. Whoever believes, in verse 11, whoever calls, in verse 13. And there's the link. It's not enough to believe. And you cannot call, at least not the right number, if you don't believe. Joel chapter 3, verse 32. Joel, a short prophecy, a short collection of his prophecies, he is the one that really dealt with the day of the Lord, the great comeuppance, the great day of punishment and judgment on all those who reject God. And all the other prophets built on that idea that Joel really presented. And he says in verse 32, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And yes, he's speaking about Israel, but he is not speaking only about Israel. This has to do with the last days, the end times, when God is pouring out bowls of wrath and blasting trumpets of judgment and unlocking seals of revenge on a world that has rejected him. And in the midst of those days, there will be tribulation conversions, mainly in Israel. And that's what the 144,000 Jews will be here doing, is preaching the gospel. And so that those whoever would believe and call upon the name of the Lord should be saved in fulfillment, strict fulfillment to the prophecy of Joel. Paul, of course, broadening the application of Joel's meaning from the tribulation period to any period, because this is the character of God. Verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? All right, this shoots right down this idea of the infants being sprinkled with water and saved. I don't know why this offends people. Infants can sprinkle themselves with water. They don't have to go to the church and get sprinkled and then somehow they're saved. A part of salvation involves belief and understanding and acceptance and free will. Now, yes, I do believe when infants die, they go to the Lord. But it is still because of the cross of Christ. But what I do not believe is that somehow, because your parents are Christians, or because your pastor might be a Christian, unfortunately we have to say that, because there are those pastors that I don't think they're saved. They may have that title. Some of them like to be called the Right Reverend or His Eminence or this or that. I would like to be called that too. His Eminence. Can I have $5? No. But anyway, this calling on the Lord, this goes against, again, the infant baptismal regeneration. They always have to have a theological term, because it has to make those people who have nothing else to do with their life feel important, making up theological terms. And there are quite a few of them, and they're all unnecessary. But this thought that if my parents are saved, therefore I'm saved is a lie. You have to work out your salvation for yourself. You do not bring about your salvation. His salvation is through Christ Jesus. But the working out is that you're a participant. You must be a willing and knowledgeable participant. God is not waiting. He is not waiting behind a rock or a tree or a shrub or something for you to come by and throw a net over you and capture you against your will. And so how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And it's rhetorical. The answer is they cannot. You cannot look into the sky and find the gospel message and say, look at that planet there. That's, and those stars, how they're connected. That speaks of the virgin birth of the Messiah. You cannot do that without special and specific revelation from the Scripture. And so how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And of course, what he's getting at is the preaching of the word, not just from the pulpit and the assembly, but from person to person as we evangelize and share our faith. Well, maybe you're just too preoccupied with your own problems and your own struggles. Maybe you're raising kids and you think that that justifies you from being, you're now so busy you don't have time to think about what's interesting to God. Or maybe you're just, young and you have your fun is all you're about and your friends or whatever, flat thumbing there in front of some Game Boy or something like that, and you think that that's, all there is to life, and that's what it's all about. There's no age limit on this verse, I've noticed. It doesn't say this verse, if you're not over 21 years old, this verse does not apply to you. This is for everyone who has the ability to understand what I'm saying right now, that if you confess the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And if that is available, the second step is then what do you do with this knowledge? Once you've called upon him whom you've heard, once you've believed, well, it is to go out and to preach this gospel message to others. If there were a fire and you were in a building and you ran out the building and you left others in there, but you just kept running and you'd go home and get in bed and get under your blankie and go to sleep because that's a safe and happy place, that would be negligent of you. You would be charged with a crime if it were found out. Well, that's what Christianity is. If you have this knowledge, but you will not use it when given the opportunity, how do you think God is going to treat you about that? Well, you knew people were going to hell, and you just kind of buried that information so nobody could find it. What am I supposed to do with you? And so the burden of the Christian is to reach the lost, as there are burdens to do so many other things also, to pay our bills, to be good neighbors, to be an upstanding citizen and an outstanding worker. And it is no glory to Christ if you are the worker that doesn't work, but you get paid anyway. There are those Christians that seem to malinger at their workplace as though, God's blessing me, I'm saved, I'm okay. And everybody in the workplace can't stand them, because they're loafers and the negative testimony that they're bringing to the Lord. So coming back to this, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? These are the most difficult verses to teach on. Verses 9 and 10, verse 14, and verse 17. They're difficult because they say it all by themselves. And yet oftentimes we expect more to be drawn out of them. And the one reason why the pastor feels a burden to draw more out of it, because he knows so many Christians know these verses but don't act on them. How do we not light a fire under you but get a fire over you? How do we put the Shekinah, the presence of the Lord, manifested by flame, or dancing like tongues of fire over your head? How do we do this? Many times Christians, they come to a church and they're learning all sorts of esoteric things, esoteric to them. The hidden things, the arcane, the things that are not on the surface, but they're beneath the surface. And some teacher of the word opens the scripture up like a good scribe and he begins to teach, and they get hooked on that information. But the danger often is that that's as far as they go. They want new information every time they sit in the pew and hear the pastor preach. And if he does not wow them with some fancy new or arcane note, they lose interest. If that is you, you are a baby. You are a baby in Christ. You need to grow out of that. There is the desire to sense the presence of the Holy Spirit moving whenever he is present. One of the great things about the Welsh revivals is that there was almost no preaching. Many of the folks were illiterate. But the churches were packed wall to wall, and it was a phenomenon according to men. It was rare. It could not be duplicated.
This has been another edition of Cross Reference Radio with Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. Pastor Rick will continue taking us verse by verse through the book of Romans the next time you join us. Now, we want to be sure to tell you how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Simply log on to www.crossreferenceradio.com. That's crossreferenceradio.com. Our website has today's message available for you to download. Place a marker in your Bibles and join us next time as Pastor Rick will continue this insightful study through the book of Romans. That's next time on Cross Reference Radio.